I don't know how many times we can use the key verse in Romans, but I've got three more sermons and I'm going to use it three more times plus today. If there's anything that you get, I suspect, from this study of Romans, for those, by the way, who are visiting, which includes, by the way, Debbie's brother Lonnie is here and Laureen from Houston. We have been going through the entire New Testament, not verse by verse, but an overview, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and now Romans. We've been in Romans for several sermons. We're going to have another three there. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today, and I can't tell you how excited I am about that. I can recall just earlier this week sitting on the deck and thinking about this, and as I was sharing with Debbie earlier in the week, you know, sometimes you struggle. I do anyway. Sometimes I say, Lord, I just beg God for some input. Please give me some insight. I need some insight, and sometimes He just lets me struggle. And struggle is good. It's how you build muscle. It's how you build the spirit. But there are other times it just falls in place. Doesn't mean that it'll be well delivered. It just means that it falls in place in your head. And as I was reading through Romans 8, I thought, wow, 1, 2, 3, 4. 30 minutes later, I suspect I could have shared precisely what I'll be sharing here right now. But the key verse, of course, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for in it God's righteousness is revealed through faith. That's the operative word, through faith, for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And in that single key verse, two verses, what Paul does is he lays out the entire book. He gives three purposes. He then begins to proceed to clarify the gospel, to unify the church, and to reveal God's righteousness. He does that in three movements, chapters 1 through 3, as Barry alluded to in the Lord's Supper moment. Chapters 1 through 3, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And then he says in chapters 4 through 8, he says, this is the solution to that. We've all sinned, and the solution is faith. 4, 5, 6, 7, and now chapter 8. You may not have heard the word condemnation. I'm going to get me a little sip of water here. You may not have heard the word condemnation when you were baptized, like Andrew said he didn't, but in fact, you all understood it. In fact, the very explanation that Andrew used was precisely what condemnation means, or the opposite. When he said, well, all I knew when I was baptized was that my sins were forgiven. Excuse me, that's exactly the antonym of being condemned. And so what Paul says in Romans 8:1, now this is his conclusion. All have sinned, Romans 1 through 3, Romans 4 through 8, the answer is faith in Christ Jesus. He is our covering. He's the propitiation. And therefore, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no punishment. We are no longer shackled by sin. The shackles are gone. We've been set free, Romans 6:2, Romans 6:7. We have not only died to sin and been, of course, what do you do with the corpse? You bury it. We've been buried with Christ in baptism, and just as He was buried, we were buried, and therefore, as He was raised, we arise to walk a new life. But we have died to sin, and we are free from sin. And He concludes, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ninguna condenación hay para los que están en Cristo Jesús. I have it written right here. I have a bilingual Bible. No, I don't. I have a piece of paper in there that shares the verse. What does that mean? There is no condemnation. Well, I can tell you that the Apostle Paul in chapter 8 explains what it means. Okay, this is what it means. There we go, thank you. I want to share four things with you this morning, and those are the four: Abba, Father, Spirit, and Seeds, and Prayer. God provides and God protects. As this eighth chapter is unpacked, Paul explains this is what we mean when we say you will not be punished. Why won't we be punished? Well, he begins by saying, because you're family now. You're not the outsider. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You are no longer lost. You're no longer in your sins. You've been freed from sin by your faith and by God's grace through Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Generic daughters of God. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you've heard me share this illustration before. I'm going to actually share two that if you've been here long enough in years past, you'll probably remember them, though I would be super impressed if you recall anything that I said more than 10 years ago. But when I first heard the word Abba, which is an Aramaic word, it's a Hebrew, it's technically Aramaic, Jesus spoke in Aramaic. And we have the word Abba recorded three times in the New Testament. And Paul uses it twice, right here in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. And then Jesus, at least Mark records it, in Mark 14:36. When our Lord was at Gethsemane, Matthew and Luke, written in Greek, they use the word pater, father. But Mark goes back to the original that Jesus spoke. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done. Abba. Now, it is a term of endearment. It would be equivalent in our English language, in the English vernacular, for me to say dad, or even daddy, papa, papi. It is a term of endearment, not just father, but Abba. Now, this really came home to me when I was at the Air Force Academy years ago. And working with me was an Orthodox rabbi, A.B. Weschler. A.B. Antietitsa, his wife, had five children. The youngest was little David. And I can recall visiting, I don't know, maybe for a Sabbath meal or something, but I was at A.B.'s house. We were sharing dinner with them. And I was talking to A.B., to Rabbi Weschler, and the little bitty three-year-old David came up to his daddy. And he tugged on his pants leg and said, Abba, 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 because they spoke Hebrew in the home. And it was just a significant moment for me, because I had read it, but honestly, in all of my life, I had not really seen a little Hebrew child use it. But he did, little David, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, listen to me, Daddy. It was wonderful. And that's what Paul means when he tells us, he reminds us in chapter 8, there is no condemnation in you. Why? Because you are now a child of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. I recall one more quick story with you, once again at the academy, and I thought to myself when I started back here about a year ago that I wouldn't do this, but some of them fit so well that I just really feel the need to. You can recall, for those of you who were here when I first arrived, Debbie and I, we came from the Air Force Academy. There was this huge church-state debacle, the whole issue, and the issue you could boil down to a good friend of ours. He worked with me, Chappie. In fact, Chappie was here. He visited here in 2005, said a prayer from this pulpit, and taught a class downstairs. Very evangelical, conservative, Christ-centered chaplain. And in Jacks Valley, which is where the cadets would do all their field training, we had open-air worship. And I mean, those cadets, when they had the chance to sit down, they were just hundreds of them. And Chappie was preaching, powerful, powerful preacher. And he was just preaching Christ with this big megaphone, and others around who weren't Christian took offense to it, and so they filed a complaint. So both the commandant, the commandant of the cadets, General Wyatt, myself, and Chappie were all brought up in charges because I was told to censor the preaching in Christ. And I said, there's no way I'm going to censor Chappie. In any case, make a long story short, I can recall Chappie because the moment this happened, the media caught wind of it. And I mean, the Academy was just, they were everywhere with cameras and videos and all kinds of stuff. And I can recall looking out my office window and there's Chappie talking to a reporter. And all I hear is Chappie say, "Do you know who my father is?" You remember me telling you that years ago? "Do you know who my father is?" And the reporter said, "No, who is he, some kind of high general?" And Chappie said, "No, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty God, the creator of the universe. In fact, and I want you to know that my father does not like anyone trifling with his children. I think I'll just ask Dad right now to call fire from heaven and just consume you." And I saw this reporter look up like this. It was classic. And I want you to know that it's a great question. And it's a great reminder. Do you know who your father is? Who your father is? Do you know? Have we forgotten who Abba is? Now, the world can address him like they could call him God, but they can't call him Father unless they're a child of his. If they're a child, they can say, "Father, Abba, Dad." It's an incredibly important point. The moment we are no longer punished, we are no longer condemned because of our faith in Christ, now we can address God as Father. What else? We finally know how to pray. The Spirit intercedes with us. Look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." You've heard me say before, church, that only desperate people know how to pray. I really believe that. And here's the reason why. Because desperate people don't use words. We've all experienced it. We've all suffered such loss and such pain from our son or our daughter or our wife or husband, or mother or father or brother or sister or friend. And when you suffer greatly, all you do is weep. How many times, 47 years of marriage, and you know, for you, some of you longer, some of you shorter, some just single, but everybody experiences pain. And what happens when Debbie simply can't utter a word? Because she's just overwhelmed. Words just aren't there. Or what about me? When I can't even speak. Sometimes it's hard in the pulpit. You ought to see me at the house. I mean, there are times in my life when I can't even utter a word. And what happens? She just hugs me. Right? It's exactly what Paul is talking about. Those who are in Christ have the advantage because when we suffer, when we are really hurting, no words are spoken, just tears. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes with words too deep, with sighs too deep for words. It's an important thought, and it's true. If you ever feel like you just can't pray, don't worry about it. The Spirit is already praying for you. He's already uttering just the words that your heart feels. And He's talking to the Father all about you. The Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Romans 8:28. Not only does God, Abba, His Spirit intercedes for us. But since there is no condemnation and we are in Christ, then God provides. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, you and I both know that on this side of eternity, Paul cannot be making reference to everything physical. There's too much death, too much disease, too much pain. And you're absolutely right. That's not what the verse is making reference to. It's making reference to that which is far more important than wit's health. I mean, I could take my last breath tonight, and all things will have worked together for good for me because I love the Lord. I've been called according to His purpose. He's talking about heavenly things. He's talking about the other side of eternity, not this side. All things work together for good. And we forget sometimes, you know, we don't want to live on this side for an eternity. I don't want to keep getting older and older and older and older forever and ever and ever. I want to be on the other side. And that's what Paul tells the Roman church. He says, not only can you address God as Abba, as Dad, not only does the Spirit intercede in prayer, but God provides and He protects. I don't know if there's any passage of Scripture that's more beautiful than from verse 31 to 39. Do you? I'm not going to read the whole thing. Gavin read a lot of it. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? And then he concludes, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation, hear the last phrase, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not only can we address God as Father, not only does the Spirit intercede when I simply don't have the words to use, not only does God provide for my spiritual health and my son's spiritual health and my daughters-in-law and my grandchildren and my wife and you, but God also protects. You know, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from the evil one. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Ask for God's provision. Ask for the Father's forgiveness. And ask for the Father's protection. And here's the reason why God will protect us all the time. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, the devil can steal your joy, but he cannot take your salvation. It's unfortunate when he steals our joy with all this concept of work, 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 or we're going to die and not make it. That's unfortunate. Paul clearly says, for by grace are you saved through faith. He says it because it's the truth. And the moment you understand it, all of a sudden the works double and triple and quadruple out of gratitude, not out of some coercion to earn anything. Some time ago, one last illustration. Some time ago, I was in a hardware store buying a can of stain, a gallon of Dextain. I take the stain up to the counter to have the gentleman stir it, and I saw this man who looked about 150, and he walked like Tim Conway in the old Carol Burnett when Tim was portraying his old man. You know, not making light of him. Please finish. Let me finish this because I do the same thing. I limp, but he just. And I kind of felt sorry for him because I thought he's going to pick up that gallon of stain He's got to, you know, stir it. He's got to open it. He's got to do what he does, hammer it down. And he looked not clumsy, but he looked like he was just about ready to fall. And I thought to myself, just not very athletic. Not very athletic. Wonderful person. He and I had a great conversation. I'll tell you in just a moment. He brings the sting back to me. And I was thinking, well, to myself now, I would never say this, but I was thinking, well, you don't look very athletic. You don't look very coordinated. You know, bless your heart. And then I said, how are you today? He said, I'm fine. My knees hurt. I said, really? He said, yeah, I hurt them years ago. And I said, really? How? He said, well, I was a catcher for the Cincinnati Reds. I said, what? He said, yeah, I was a catcher in the mid-50s for the Cincinnati Reds, a professional Major League Baseball. I said, you were a big leaguer? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, wow. He said, did you play ball? I said, oh, yeah, I played. He said, what? I said, well, I played Little League. Little League. He asked, did you start? And I thought, why would he ask that? And I said, no, I actually didn't start. I played Little League 3 years. I started the last year because my father coached. He was the manager. He put me on second base, and I just strolled out to second like I was the best ever. You know, that's what dads do. And I did the same thing for one of my three. I couldn't coach for all three, but I did lead a team for Eric. And I put Eric, guess where? Second base, right? I had one of the men in the stands say, you know, hey, you know, you're just playing your son, or you're starting him because he's your son. I said, yeah. I said, if you want to start your son, you coach. You know, you manage. But I did play them all. But anyway, this older man, just this behind the counter, the paint counter, I said, really? I mean, there was all kinds of lessons just flowing through me, including Romans. I try to apply everything. It just happens. I don't really try. And as he asked me if I enjoyed it, I said, yeah, I loved it. Wasn't very good, but I loved it. He said, that's great. It's a great game. I said, yeah, it's my favorite of the big three, football, basketball, baseball. Baseball's always been my favorite. I played the other Sandlot as well, but I loved baseball, but I was never very good at it. And I said, you were? He said, yeah, for a couple of years, I was good. I was really good. Just a great gentleman. I want you to know that I walked into that hardware store and all I saw, and I want to be kind because what can he say? I mean, I'm old too. But I walked in and all I saw was an aged man, kind of, you know, not moving well, and I just thought, poor guy. When I left, I saw a big leaguer. That's all I saw. A catcher at his level. He went from high school to the Cincinnati Reds. That's how good he was. And that's all I saw. And I am convinced that's what God sees. He doesn't see in wit. The world sees a second stringer little leaguer. God sees a big leaguer. That's what he sees in me. The world sees such imperfection. How can you preach? God sees nothing but perfection. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, do you know who your Father is? If I could invite the shepherds to walk up, and just, we have the wonderful opportunity to pray. Do you know who your Father is? If you're in Christ, I want to remind you to remember that. Remember who you are and to whom you belong. And if you're not in Christ, make the change right now. Walk down the aisle. Obey this. It's not rocket science. It's real easy. All you do is say, I believe. I do. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I know that once I obey the gospel, my sins are washed away and there is no condemnation in me. Wow. So for those of us who are in Christ with no condemnation, then we come down and we pray in the pew, we pray with our shepherds, and we pray, you know, asking for help and for gratitude. If you're not in Christ, then make the change right now. It's that easy. And Christ invites us all to come while we stand and sing.